This is Vatican Radio. I'm Tracy McClure. We present Jill Bevilacqua's program, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. Let's listen.
Jesus, coming from Galilee, appeared before John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to refuse him with the protest, "I should be baptized by you, yet you come to me." Jesus answered, "Give in for now. We must do this if we would fulfill all of God's demands." So John gave in. After Jesus was baptized, he came directly out of the water. Suddenly the sky opened and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and hover over him. With that, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son. My favor rests on him."
The feast of our Lord's baptism, which brings the Christmas cycle to a close, has also been called a second Epiphany. The first Epiphany, or public manifestation of Jesus, was to the Magi, and the third took place at Cana in Galilee, when he performed his first miracle. Originally, all three events were celebrated together on the Feast of Epiphany. In this antiphon for the Benedictus at Vespers, they are integrated into the image of Christ's wedding with his church.
Today the bridegroom claims his bride, the church, since Christ has washed her sins away in Jordan's waters. The Magi hasten with their gifts to the royal wedding, and the wedding guests rejoice, for Christ has changed water into wine. Alleluia.
The traditional site of the baptism of our Lord is near a ford over the Jordan, which pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem were obliged to cross. Here John preached his message of repentance, and the crowds flocked to confess their sins and receive his baptism. Suddenly, one day, without warning, from out the throng appears the one he has been speaking of, who will baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John stays his hand, knowing him instantly. But no one else recognizes in this Galilean, who has come, like so many others, down to the river for baptism, the Saviour of mankind. To look at him, he's just a man like any other man. Could be my neighbour or yours. A man like the one the 19th century Russian writer Ivan Turgenev saw one day in a dream. Or was it?
I saw myself in a dream. A youth, almost a boy, in a low-pitched wooden church. The slim wax candles gleamed, spots of red, before the old pictures of the saints. A ring of coloured light encircled each tiny flame. Dark and dim it was in the church. But there stood before me many people, all fair-haired peasant heads. From time to time they began swaying, falling, rising again, like the ripe ears of wheat when the wind of summer passes in slow undulation over them. All at once, some man came up from behind and stood beside me. I did not turn towards him, but at once I felt that this man was Christ. Emotion, curiosity, awe overmastered me suddenly. I made an effort and looked at my neighbor. A face like everyone's. A face like all men's faces. The eyes looked a little upwards, quietly and intently. The lips closed but not compressed, the upper lip, as it were, resting on the lower, a small beard parted in two, the hands folded and still, and the clothes on him like everyone's. What sort of Christ is this, I thought? Such an ordinary, ordinary man. It can't be. I turned away, but I had hardly turned my eyes away from this ordinary man when I felt again that it really was none other than Christ standing beside me. Again I made an effort over myself, and again the same face, like all men's faces, the same everyday, though unknown, features. And suddenly my heart sank, and I came to myself. Only then I realized that just such a face like all men's faces, is the face of Christ.
Two men face each other on the riverbed, the son of Elizabeth and Zachary, the son of Mary and Joseph, son of God. And John explodes, protests, "You come to me, but it's I who should be baptized by you." The answer is quiet, unhesitating. "Let it be. This is the way God wants it." Or words to that effect. And after this brief conversation, the only one ever recorded having taken place between the two cousins, and almost certainly not overheard, the baptism proceeds. And as Jesus goes up out of the water, the sky is open, and he sees the Holy Spirit coming down on him in the form of a dove, and the voice of his heavenly Father acknowledging and proclaiming his identity and stating his satisfaction with his Son. The Ambrosian Liturgy celebrates this moment in its preface for the Epiphany.
On the banks of the Jordan, your voice resounded in the roll of thunder coming from heaven, making manifest the Saviour, showing yourself as Father of eternal light. You have rent the heavens, blessed the air, purified the water, made manifest your only Son through the Holy Spirit, appearing in the form of a dove. Today the fountains, having received your blessing, cast off the ancient curse. And so the faithful, purified from their sins, are presented to God for eternal life, as sons by adoption. In fact, those who through birth in the flesh were destined for the life of time, those whom death had seized through the complicity of sin, are welcomed into eternal life and brought back to the glory of heaven.
In their theology of salvation, the fathers of the Church gave great importance to the baptism of Christ. The event was significant, firstly, because of the revelation by the voice from heaven that Jesus is Son of the Father. Secondly, because the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. The fathers saw this descent as the real anointing and appointment of Jesus to his messianic office before the start of his public life. Furthermore, they believed that by receiving the baptism of John, Jesus was professing his solidarity with the guilty human race and giving water the power to forgive sins. Artists across the centuries have depicted the baptism of our Lord with the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove hovering over him. But the dove is only a symbol. The real bird does not hover. Hovering is a property of hawks when they've sighted their prey and prepare to swoop at the right moment. Oddly enough, in Italian bird-watching circles, the hovering of a hawk is called doing a Holy Spirit. In his Story of the Gospels, Luigi Bargellini comments that the evangelists used the simile of a dove not so much for the form, but for the way in the Holy Spirit came down from heaven to alight on Jesus. He writes,
"They wish to give the sense of lightness and speed, of the sweetness and gentleness of the Spirit. The event took place near Jericho, which was the country of doves. Everyone could visualize the rapid, almost dazzling flight of those birds who would take off from a roof and come down swiftly and silently, wings spread, and passing from the shade to the light, shone with sudden whiteness, almost streaking the blue of the sky with their brilliance."
Doves there are of many kinds, but although it's not white, The turtle dove seems the best candidate for our image, and is often mentioned in the scriptures. A British ornithologist writes,
"When the turtle dove takes to flight, be on the lookout for the spread-eagled tail and prominent white tips. And in its fascinating love flights, the bird mounts in the air from a topmost branch of a tall bush and then planes down with outstretched wings and fan-spread tail. This operation is repeated time and time again and is one of the most engaging sights in birdland."
Dovedale, small yet spectacular between the shadowed limestone walls of its canyon, is not in Palestine, but in Derbyshire, England. And the River Dove, a famous trout stream, is not so called because of its brightness. It's an old Celtic river name, first recorded in the 10th century, and means black or dark. But despite this, Dovedale has been described as a lovely stretch of the Valley of the Dove, a steeply wooded limestone ravine of crags and caves. Isaac Walton, celebrated author of The Complete Angler, fished the River Dove and praised the beauty of Dovedale. And a present-day author writes,
"Dovedale has scenery rugged and wild enough to give a wonderful sense of solitude, even in this bustling, crowded age. Indeed, its characteristic mood can be very awe-inspiring. Black clouds often crown its glowering peaks, and when the thunder groans and belches and roars to crescendo, the echoes buffet from rock face to rock face down the valley until they magnify the difference between nature and puny man."
Somehow, I think John the Baptist would have felt at home in Dovedale, don't you? And as this day's gospel is concerned not only with doves but with rivers, and in particular with the use of water as a symbol of purification, let's listen now to this extract from The Waterfall by the 17th century metaphysical poet Henry Vaughan.
"Dear stream, dear bank, where often I have sate and pleased my pensive eye, why, since each drop of thy quick store runs thither, whence it flowed before, should poor souls fear a shade or night, who came, sure, from a sea of light? Or since those drops are all sent back, so sure to thee, that none doth lack, why should frail flesh doubt any more, that what God takes, he'll not restore? O useful element and clear, my sacred wash and cleanser here, my first consigner unto those fountains of life where the Lamb goes, what sublime truths and wholesome themes lodge in thy mystical deep streams, such as dull man can never find unless that spirit lead his mind, which first upon thy face did move and hatch it all with his quickening love."
And to close, here is the choir of King's College, Cambridge, singing with the congregation, "On Jordan's Bank, the Baptist's Cry."